Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And again, Father, thank you for the folks that came out. They are here for you. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us where we are. But I know that people come in with struggles and difficulties. Other folks are on the upswing and things are good, and we praise you. But Lord, we know that you are in the midst of everything. So Father, I pray, I ask that you would communicate to us, that we would hear what you have to say. You would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what your word has said and what you have said through your word. I do pray in the name of Jesus that you would bind the hand of the enemy so that Satan can't have any place here. And Father, I know that you love these folks and that you want them to walk in obedience to you, just like you want me to walk in obedience to you. So I ask that your Holy Spirit would guide our eyes and our hearts to the truth of what you have to say. Lord, even over and above what anything I'll say. And Lord, we praise you for who you are in Jesus' name. Amen. So John chapter 15 will be in verses 1 through 11. As I was reading the scripture, thinking about vines and branches and pruning, it reminded me of growing up, at least as a teenager, when we moved to Wayne, there were plum trees in our yard. And of course, we had no idea what to do with those. As a matter of fact, I remember going, "Dad, what in the world are those?" "I think they're plum trees." So I still think they're plum trees. They might not be, or might not have been. But those plum trees, apparently nobody had cut them back. Nobody had taken care of them. They were probably 20 feet tall, both of them. And the plums, or whatever that fruit was, it was about the size of a quarter and was as hard as a rock. So there was no eating those things, at least without a massive dental bill. But what would teenage boys do with something round and hard? We would throw them at one another. And so we would do that. Or you remember the long yellow wiffle ball bats? Or actually the better one was the big red one that made the big noise. That's what we would do. We would go out into the yard and we would see if we could either hit it over the house of the neighbor. That's not a good idea. Or into the field beside the house, which was probably a better idea. But that's when I think of pruning and trees, and that's what comes to my mind. I have no green thumb, so I don't understand all of those things. Many of you do. Many of you can look at something and make it grow. I can look at it and kill it. But a great story a friend of mine shared with me many years ago. I wasn't planning to share this one, but I'm going to. He had a friend who had a family member that passed away, and they were heartbroken. That's not the funny part of the story, by the way. So they get this flower, a plant, and the lady takes the plant home, and she cares for that plant, and she is very careful with that plant. She would put it under the spigot at the house and turn it on mist and let it mist. She kept that thing for years. And she would tell people, "I can't believe it lived this long." She said, "Normally I kill it." Well, the long and short of it is she put it under the water one day and that mist, and she went and she fell asleep. And when she came back, it was floating. And she realized that it was actually plastic. And that's why it had lasted so long. So that'd be me. So yeah. So maybe you remember growing up and having apples from grandpa's tree, or chestnuts, you know, the spiky things that you like to throw at your siblings. By the way, none of this is advice for any of the kids. Don't do those things. But just being around those kinds of things, realizing that you really have to take care of trees and things that produce fruit so that they will produce fruit. The passage we look at today is dealing with a grapevine. And as we get into this, if you're not familiar with the story, it's going to become very obvious that the grapevine is a metaphor for God taking care of Jesus and his plan. And so as we go along in this, you're going to see the pruning that takes place. You're going to see how God takes care of this grapevine and how God is going to bring His eternal plan into place, regardless of what gets in the way. What we're also going to see is as God is pruning, He's pretty vicious in the way that He prunes at times, because He knows that in order for the vine to produce the fruit that is necessary, this care has to happen. But if you see the title of the sermon is, the title is this: The Dangers of Disciples Branching Out on Their Own. Of course, playing on the idea of branching out from the vine. So we're going to see some dangers that the disciples Jesus was talking about, and then we as disciples can face if we try to live our Christian life or just live life in general on our own apart from Christ. And so those are the things that we'll see today, and we'll see three of those things. Excuse me. The first is a more severe pruning. So look at verse 1 in chapter 15. I'm actually going to read that entire passage to us for just a minute. Jesus says this: I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that is in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it would bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. There's something about just reading the Word of God and hearing the Word of God and allowing the Spirit of God to speak to us. Back in verse 1, Jesus claims this. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Now, Jesus' statement is still in connection with the conversation that's been going on that we've been looking at, his conversation with the disciples after or during the Lord's Supper. And so that's all of this that is going on. That's kind of the background of what this builds into. And so as you're thinking through, remember, all that we've talked about in the past few weeks, all the way back to even chapter 13, is still in connection with that passage. So this is what's going on. And Jesus says to them, I am. This is one of the seven I am statements. Jesus has already said, I am the bread of life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and many others. And today he says, I am the vine. I am the true vine. So the question for them and for us is, what does he mean? What does he mean when he says, I am the true vine? Well, in Jesus speaking to the disciples, he's saying, I am the genuine vine. I am the source of life. As these young Jewish men are listening to Jesus and he's talking, they're used to hearing the idea of a vine and branches, because all throughout history, at least Jewish history, Israel has been compared to a vine. And the fruit that is supposed to be involved there, historians have even shown that a vine ended up on Jewish coins later. Or if you had visited Herod's temple, not that you can now, but had you visited that beautiful temple that he had designed and built, there was a vine at the entrance. So for a Jewish mind, talking about a vine was nothing that was a big deal to them. It wasn't new to them. But what was new to them is for Jesus to say, I am the true vine. There, he separated all that was going on in Israel, all of Judaism, all of the Pharisees, all that they saw going on at the temple, all of these things Jesus is saying, now, that is not the true vine, I am. That's a big deal. And I would imagine that it began to cause their ears to perk up as Jesus says this, as he's saying, I am the genuine source of heavenly life. One of the ways we refer to Jesus as the vine is when we talk about the Scriptures, we will say the Scriptures, yes, it's 66 books, it's a library, but it all talks about Jesus. It's either pointing to him, showing you about him, pointing back to him, or pointing to his coming. All of those things within the Scripture. A few examples of that is found in the Old Testament, and it's found in the New Testament. We can look at Isaiah. Actually, let's look at Genesis first. Moses said there's a promised one coming. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is when God is speaking to Adam, Eve, and the serpent, or Satan, and he is saying to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, or seed, some translations will say. He will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The bruising of the head is a mortal blow. It is a death blow. The bruising of the heel is painful. This is the first hint of the gospel in the Scriptures. Genesis 3:15. We can fast forward to Isaiah chapter 11, and Isaiah, the prophet, speaks of a branch that is coming from Jesse or David. Jesse is David's dad. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, it says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the spirit of the counsel, or a spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And of course, there is a mixture here because you have the idea of David, but you also have the idea of Jesus coming from the tribe of Judah, which is where David came from, which was also where Jesse was from. And kind of the proof of that is when we get down to Acts chapter 13. The Apostle Paul speaks of Jesus being the promised one. Acts chapter 13, verse 22, he says this, and when he had removed him, the context of that is when he had removed King Saul, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he has promised. So you have seen, and there are lots more we could look at, but I figure you want to go to lunch at some point, so we'll not go there. But what you have seen is from Genesis, you have seen from one of the prophets, and now you have seen from the Apostle Paul these pictures of Jesus, and then Paul, he just says, here he is, it's Jesus. So all throughout the Scripture, we know that Jesus is, he's the reason. He is the one that it's about. And here Jesus talking back to his disciples saying, I am the vine. I'm the one that this is about to the glory of God. I am the source of life. But he goes on. And he says, my Father is the vine dresser. So Jesus calls him the vine dresser, or you could say farmer, or somebody who takes care of that vineyard. A person who is an expert, who cultivates, who prunes, who cleans that grapevine. He says, that's what the Father does. Shows you the sovereignty of God in this situation. One author said this as I was reading about caring for grapevines. He said, dead wood must be ruthlessly removed. You don't gently clip it off. You know, you're using a saw, hacksaw, you're using whatever it is that a person in a vineyard would use whatever vicious tool that needs to be there. So it is ruthlessly removed. And live wood is cut back drastically. The reason the dead wood is cut back is because it harbors insects, and those insects begin to eat away at the root, the vine. The reason you remove the dead wood is because it will bring sickness to that vine. It will bring rot to that vine. It's got to go. And so when you watch somebody pruning back this kind of a plant, it looks like they're killing it. But it has to be that way. That live wood has to be cut back, because if it grows too much, all of the resources from that vine will go to keep the wood alive rather than producing fruit. That's actually something you see in businesses. Businesses will start and they'll be on fire doing what it was that the original vision of that business was for, but eventually that business can shift into the mindset of just keeping itself alive. A church can do that as well. They say usually about 25 years into the life cycle of a church, it shifts from seeking to grow and produce fruit to trying to survive and keep itself alive. And that's why many times God will prune a church. Here's the problem with pruning: it hurts. It's difficult. But this explains why Jesus said what he did about God the Father in verse 2. He says, "Every branch that is in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it will produce more fruit." I heard somebody once say, discipline and pruning feel a lot alike. They're very similar in feeling, but they have different purposes at times. So God will clear away anything that draws away life from the fruit that He desires to see produced. Now, let that sink in. If our lives are involved in things that are not producing the fruit, He is not able to produce the fruit in our lives the way He wants, He will trim it back. He will remove it. He's God. We're not. It's a difficult thing. It's a painful thing. But God is committed to the vine. He's committed to His plan. He's committed to His kingdom. He is committed to doing what needs to happen in order for His church, His people, His plan to be fruitful. So He will remove things even if it's uncomfortable. You can imagine the disciples at this point as they're listening to Jesus thinking, have I been pruned? Am I clean? I mean, good grief. And maybe they start thinking, maybe what some of you are doing. What is God doing in my life? Jesus, knowing what they were thinking, says to them in verse 3, already you are clean because of the words I have spoken to you. So to His disciples, those people listening to Him, He said, you have been following me. I have been speaking to you. You have been shifting your life and surrendering your life and repenting of things. So you are clean. As I read that, I wanted to instantly go, well, I'm a Christian, so I'm clean. I don't think we can jump there immediately. I think we have to go back and we have to look at what Jesus is saying to His disciples as He's saying, you have listened to the words that I'm saying. They have adjusted their lives to what it is that God wants them to do, what Jesus was saying. Then they were considered clean. So we as believers shouldn't just go, oh, I'm clean, I'm good. There's grace for that. Yeah, there is grace. But God has called us, Jesus has called us to be His disciples, His followers, His students, not just people who exist or people who just come to church or whatever the case. He's calling you and He's calling me into that close relationship with Him where He cleans us. That process of sanctification, making us holy. So Jesus said to His disciples, you guys are clean. Now, we can contrast that if we go all the way back to chapter 13 in verse 8. when Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples. Even Judas is there at that point. And so as Jesus is getting ready, he has put the thing around his waist, and he has the bowl, and he's getting ready to wash the feet of his disciples. Peter says to him, he says, you're not going to wash my feet. He says, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you shall have no share with me. And so then Peter kind of overcorrects, and he says, Lord, then not my feet, also my hands and my head. And Jesus said, you don't need that. A person who has bathed doesn't have to bathe again when they get to a place. They just wash their feet. Remember, they would mainly walk in sandals. They would be on dusty ground. So they would have cleansed themselves at home, walked to wherever, and then they would need to wash their feet off. You can think of it as when you go camping or when you go to wherever out in the woods and you walk and slosh through all the mud. And when you get home, you take your shoes off and hopefully wash your feet. If you don't, your mom will let you know or your wife will let you know because she'll smell them in the other room. But they'll wash their feet. And so Jesus is saying to Peter, he says, you don't need to wash everything, just your feet, because the one who has bathed doesn't need to wash. But he goes on and he says, not every one of you is clean. Who do you think he's talking about? He's talking about Judas. He says this, for he knew who was to betray him. And that's why he said, not all of you are clean. So Judas was not clean. He was not impacted by the words of Jesus. He was not being pruned, but the others had been. So as the disciples are thinking through this, Jesus encourages them that they are clean. And then he moves straight into the idea of, so you need to abide. You need to abide in me. So if Jesus is the vine, and the Father is the one who is pruning and cutting back and removing anything that hinders fruit, the danger for a disciple branching out on their own is more severe pruning. That's what we've got to be careful of. But not only are they in danger of that, they're also in danger of not fulfilling their life's purpose. Now, not the one that they came up, not the one that I come up with, what God has for us. Look at verse 4. So Jesus had talked about them being cleaned, and he says, abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So you see that over and over. It's like he may want them to get the point. I have to hear it a lot too. So a disciple's purpose is wrapped up in their teacher. More specifically, Jesus' disciples are definitely wrapped up in him. Their purpose is wrapped up in him. He was saying to them, for them to live the life that they were to live, it would take the life that only he could provide. And so it is for us. For us to live the life that we need to live, that he would require for us to live, we need the life that he provides. When I try to live the Christian life in my strength, I make a mess. When you strive to live the Christian life in your strength, you make a mess. It brings us to that place of realizing that we've got to humble ourselves and abide, dwell, stay, listen to Jesus. He is the source of our life. He is the source of our thinking. He is what everything is based on in our life. That's what he's saying to his disciples. So he speaks to them about this, but he doesn't just make it academic. He doesn't just say, memorize stuff, do this, do that. He says, no, you abide in me and I will abide in you. It's a relationship. He's drawing this relationship out because he says, if you don't have this relationship, disciples, you will do nothing. of eternal significance. I will do nothing of eternal significance. So we are to abide, they were to abide, make their home and reside in Jesus, not a one-way relationship. And he reiterates this many, many times. He reiterates it in verse 5 and 6. But he says in 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch that withers. The branches are then gathered up and thrown into the fire and burned. As disciples, there are two things that we've got to keep in mind. And we really get it from the passages earlier in this discussion. As we think about what Jesus said and promised his disciples, he said, the Holy Spirit is coming. He says, when I leave, the Spirit is coming. And the Holy Spirit is the one who is going to teach you all things and remind you what I said. In order for them, the disciples listening to Jesus, to do anything of spiritual or kingdom significance, it was going to take the Spirit of God. For us as disciples, it's the same. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has come. They were listening to Jesus on one side of the cross. We are on the other side of the cross, and the Spirit of God has come. And so we are reliant upon Him, realizing that God is going to use His Spirit, He's going to use His Word to remove anything in our lives that hinders the fruit that He desires. And when I'm saying be a fruitful Christian, I'm not talking about fill up your calendar with a bunch of stuff to do. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about putting notches on your belt on how many people you've talked to. It's much bigger than that. It has the idea of the fruit of the Spirit. But the disciple, his purpose is wrapped up in Jesus. The disciple's purpose was to glorify God in his life, as it is ours. Verse 7, he says this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done. That doesn't mean memorize a passage of Scripture and so God's going to do something for you. That's not the idea here. He says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. You prove to be my students. So Jesus is challenging them to abide. It's not an ethereal kind of, I just need some kind of feeling. Not that our emotions are not involved in our relationship with Jesus, but it's not just that. And those don't lead the way. Those should be the caboose rather than the engine. Jesus is saying to his disciples, he's saying, guys, listen to my words. Listen to the things that I have said. Let that abide in you while you abide in me. And so it is for us as we take Jesus' teaching and we take, for that matter, the whole of Scripture and we read it and we think about it and we pray about it and we listen to it and we talk about it and we share it and all of those things, His Word begins to work its way into our hearts. And we begin to allow it to abide there. We choose to think about that rather than other things. You know, there are times that you're getting ready to do something and the Spirit of God convicts you because He brings a verse to your mind. It's allowing the Word of God to abide in us. And He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will and it shall be done for you. It's because of this. It's not because you've been so good that God's going to give you a present. It's the idea of you are listening to what He's saying. You're thinking about what He's saying. You're beginning to want what He wants. You're going to ask what He would ask. We are aligning ourselves, humbling ourselves under His plan. God's not our genie. We can't rub Him and make Him give us three wishes. He's God. He's in control. When we come before Him, we humble ourselves before Him in love and in worship, glorifying Him. Jesus, talking to His disciples, knows what's coming. He knows what's coming their way. You know, I think it may be similar to what the Lord said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. You can think about Joshua back in the Old Testament. He's getting ready to take over for Moses. Can you imagine taking over for Moses? And this guy who led them out of Egypt, God parted the waters for this guy and all of these people, and people were fed, all of these things. And now here's Joshua going, those are some big shoes. And God says, I'm going to be with you. Just like I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. Don't fear. But He says this to him, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Again, Joshua was called to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And so God is saying to him, the Lord is saying to him, spend time in My Word, get to know what My Word says, don't let it leave your mouth. It's not, don't say it, it's the idea of your Word should be seasoned and trained by what it is that I have said. Your heart and mind should be trained by what it is that I have said. And then you need to put forth the effort to try to be obedient to that. That's what He's saying to Joshua. Then you will be successful. What will he be successful in? Leading the children of Israel into the promised land. If he wanted to lead them against the Philistines into their land, nope, that's not what God called him to do. See, God has gifted us and called us and put us in different places to be fruitful. And we don't produce the fruit. We abide in the vine. He produces the fruit. I like to say it this way. We're fruit hangers. The fruit hangs off of us as we abide in Jesus, as we dwell with Him, as we lean on Him, as we think about Him, as we surrender to Him. All of those kinds of things. So it is Him doing this. And Joshua was told if he would meditate on the Scriptures and all of that, that he would be successful, dare I say, fruitful. Jesus said this, by this My Father is glorified. By what? That you bear much fruit and prove to be My disciples. You prove to be My students. We who have trusted Christ as Savior are His disciples. But is that how we live? Is that how we talk? Is that how we consider things? Is that how we carry ourselves? Is that how we argue? Yes, Christians do argue, and we can argue in a Christian sort of way. Let me say it a different way, because that may carry a whole different weight. In a godly way. We can have disagreements and discussions and respond to people who may disagree with us in a godly way. These are things that bring glory to God. So what does it look like to be a fruitful Christian? Well, again, I don't think that it's the idea of us working hard and being busy and filling up our calendar with a bunch of church stuff. Rather, I think it leans more toward Galatians chapter 5 when we see the fruit of the Spirit. It says this, Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And you can read beyond that in the passage. You want to know what a mature Christian looks like? It's not somebody who can spout off a bunch of Bible verses and has a Sunday school pen that says, I've been in Sunday school for however long. It is the person who you see the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. You see those things in the person's life. That's how they carry themselves in public and in private. Not that we're going to be perfect, because we're not, but as we abide in the vine and He produces fruit, this is the kind of fruit He will produce. This brings glory to God. So if a disciple is branching out on their own, the danger that they run into is they could be pruned more severely. But we also see the idea that the disciple who goes out on their own will probably not fulfill the purpose that God has for them. You think of the Apostle Paul, what he said when his life was over. He said, "I have run my course, I have finished the race. There is waiting for me a crown." Jesus fulfilled His purpose. And it's not, again, that we're trying to figure out what's my purpose, what's my purpose, what's my purpose. Our purpose is abiding in Jesus and allowing Him to change us and then doing what is in front of us. If you get up in the morning and you have a job, you go to work. If not, then you continue to pray for a job and you look for a job and you reach out to folks and you care for folks. Maybe right now you don't get a job. Maybe God has somebody for you to care for at this moment. I don't know. But the point is this: we abide in Jesus. We stay with Him. We think His thoughts. We chew on those things. We allow Him to change our inside, our motives, our thoughts, our desires. Because when we don't, we become frustrated and angry and bitter and all of the things that are not the fruit of the Spirit but are the works of the flesh. And if you want to see the works of the flesh, we're not going to bring them up, but it's in Galatians 5, it's 19 through 21, and you can look at that. Now, I say these things not to say, and shame on you bunch of Christians because I know what you're doing, because I don't have any idea what any of you are doing. I just want to warn us, me too. I could sit there and listen to this. I want to warn us that if we are not abiding in Christ, we are not sitting at His feet, learning from Him, then we're branching out on our own. And that's a dangerous place to be. The final thing that we're in danger of as a disciple, if we branch out on our own, is forfeiting joy. I remember playing soccer when I was a kid. I played 1 year. We won every single game. Woo! There was only one other team. We beat them every time. Except for one time, when they brought somebody in that was 2 or 3 years older than us and put him in as goalie. But we won that one too because they forfeited because they didn't follow the rules. That's what I think of when I think of forfeiting. But we forfeit joy when we are not abiding in Christ. Look at what Jesus says. He says, "As the Father has loved me, so I love you." Now, it's not that He's up there going, "Rrr." You can almost imagine Him talking to His disciples. He says, "Just as the Father has loved me, I love you guys." He said, "Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full or complete." Jesus loves His disciples. He goes back to that idea of relationship. It's not about just following a bunch of rules. Now, there's activity, obviously. But He says, "I love you." And I would dare say that He would say that to us. He says, "I love you." He says, "John, I love you." We say, "Well, Jesus, we love you too." Then we have to go back and say, "Do I live like somebody who loves the one who gave His life for me?" And I can honestly say there are times in my life when I go, "I'm not living that way." Honestly, there are times driving to church that I could say that. But then we have that time to slow down and to walk with Him and to remember that we do love Him. And the reason that we love Him is because He loved us first. Jesus, as he's speaking to his disciples in that setting, was preparing to show the ultimate sacrifice of love. The Apostle Paul does a great job of drawing that out in Romans chapter 5. Starting at verse 6, he says this. He says, "For while we were still weak, and at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might dare to die. But God showed his love to us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He didn't wait for us to clean ourselves up. Let me back up to verse 9. "Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we will rejoice in God through Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we now have received reconciliation." Jesus demonstrated God's love. Jesus demonstrated his love by dying on the cross for us. Many of you know that. Many of you have placed your trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross, but there might be someone here today that has not. You're not abiding in Jesus. You can't abide in Jesus because you've never trusted Jesus. Maybe today is the day. Maybe today is the day that you realize that you have lived selfishly against God, just like I have. And that either I have to pay for my sin, or Jesus pays for it. You have to pay for your sin, or Jesus paid for it. And if you will trust in what Jesus has done and you turn to him, the word we like to use is repent, but it's the idea of turning to him, your sins can be forgiven. Your life can be changed. Does that mean that everything's going to be smooth and wonderful from here on out? Absolutely not. But it means that you can enter into this relationship with Jesus and abide with him. And there are other brothers and sisters in Christ. There are other people that are believers in Jesus who can come alongside and encourage you, knowing they're not perfect either. They're relying on Jesus just as much as you need to. At the end of the service, I'll be in the prayer room, and it's through the door by the American flag, the first door on the left. If you have never trusted Christ, I would love to talk to you about that. Or Pastor Rob, when he gets done, he can do that. Or even Pastor Brian, if he's out here. But I want to encourage you to know that Jesus loves his disciples. He loves those that he has died for. And he exhorts them to abide in that love, to not reject it, not run away from it, not go away from it, but to abide there. So what does love look like? It looks like obedience. Love looks like obedience. Jesus said in verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that you might my joy may be in you, and that your joy might be complete or full." So what does love look like? It looks like obedience to Jesus. It is doing what he says to do. But we're not talking about living like that to extract love from Jesus, not manipulating Jesus, but rather it is because we love Jesus, we keep his commandments. Not we keep his commandments to get him to love us. We'll be chasing our tail forever if that's the case. So, believer, that's the question. Have you switched from obedience to Jesus because you love him to the idea of trying to extract love from Jesus by walking in obedience? One is legalism. The other one is truth. So when a disciple obeys Jesus, they abide in his love. Okay, so let's wrap this up. So we've seen disciples branching out on their own. We've seen the danger of that. We've seen the danger of a more severe pruning, the removing of things, the cleaning of your life that is not easy and comfortable. It's going to be that way anyway, but we can make it worse. Trust me, I have. We can be in danger of not fulfilling the purpose that God has for us, not being fruitful in the way that He would have us be fruitful. And finally, we can forfeit our joy. So the question for you is, what is God currently pruning you, pruning from you? Is it attitude? Is it habit? Is it an action? Are they affections that you have that are not godly affections? I mean, how many Christians do you know? How many church people do you know that go around always looking for their life's purpose and they have a joyless existence? Maybe it's the person that you look at in the mirror in the morning. What if your purpose is not to do something, but it is to abide in Jesus and let Him show you where He wants you and what He wants to happen? I think these are all questions that we wrestle with. So Jesus' challenge is to continually abide, to reside in Him. So as a disciple, does your thinking, do your emotions, do your life choices find their root in who Jesus is or in something else? Here's the thing that I've realized in my own life, is any thought or action that I have that is in disagreement or out of alignment with Jesus will be pruned, will be removed. And I've seen it time after time, yet I still do it sometimes, many times. My desire is to walk in humility before Him, and I blow it big time. That's why I need the Spirit of God to speak to my heart through His Word and change me. And that's what we all need. That He is the one changing us. Not me changing you or you changing me. God is the one who does the pruning. But He does it because He wants you to be fruitful. Let's pray. Father, we come in the name of Jesus. I know there was a lot in this passage. There's so much more that we could talk about. Lord, I ask that You would take what has been said from Your Word and that You would press it in our hearts. Lord, I don't care if You use anything that I said. I pray that You would use Your Word. Lord, I humble myself and know that there are places in my life that need to be pruned, and I thank You for pruning those. Father, I pray for the folks that are here today that they have listened to Your Word. They've listened to what it is that You are saying. I pray You would speak to their hearts. That You would help them to make decisions that would be in obedience to You. That would be in alignment with Your Word. That would be decisions that are based on the fruit that You produce. Knowing that we cannot produce the fruit on our own. Father, I pray for the people of this congregation. In Jesus' name, amen.